This is Jody Apple.
Let's begin today's series of studies. We've been looking at these topics: the necessity of faith, the fact that faith, while necessary, is not sufficient by itself, that the Bible teaches that there are several types of faith, that saving faith is a process, that there are two stages of saving faith, and that baptism is the end of stage one and the beginning of stage two. And finally, we want to tie all of these things together as it relates to the Great Commission in the book of Mark in the subjects of faith, the Messiah, and baptism, to see how they are all intertwined. What we noticed at the end of our last program was this: there are a number of changes listed in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. We counted seven changes in verse 16. In verse 17, both of those verses say that those individuals who were now Christians were slaves to whomever they obeyed. Now they have obeyed that form of doctrine. They were set free from sin. Change number 3. They used to present themselves as slaves of unrighteousness, but now they present themselves as slaves of righteousness. That's change number 4. Change number 5, the same sort of statement. They were the slaves of sin, but now they were free and ready to serve righteousness. Change number 6, there was no redeeming fruit in serving sin, only death. And change number 7, once again, it says in verse 22, they have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. At least a half a dozen times, Paul emphasizes a change that had taken place from "this is what you were" to "this is what you are," or from "this is what you had" to "this is what you have," that is, now have. The focal point of that change is their obedience to the form of doctrine that was delivered to them. Upon the completion of their obedience to that doctrine, they left slavery to sin and began a life of servitude, but to righteousness this time. What exactly was that form of doctrine they obeyed? Paul opens the book of Romans with the answer. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That's Romans chapter 1 and the very first verse. That doctrine, according to the very first verse of Romans 1, is the gospel. Why was Paul separated to the gospel of God? Because the gospel was God's power to save, Romans 1, 16 and 17. In the gospel, God revealed how his plan to redeem man would be accomplished through faith. The overall theme of Romans is not just how faith leads to righteousness, but more to the point, how faith leads to righteousness through obedience. This is clearly revealed in Romans 5, 18 and 19 about Jesus the Christ, the prototypical example of our salvation. In that passage, Paul says this: therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's Romans 5, 18 and 19. Note these two sets of parallel phrases. Set number 1, even so, one man's righteous act, that's in verse 18, and by one man's obedience in verse 19. Set number 2, resulting in justification of life in verse 18, and many will be made righteous in verse 16. The second set of phrases are not only parallel, they are synonymous. Those who are saved by Christ are justified by Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. Those who are justified by Christ are made or declared righteous in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The first set of phrases are also parallel and also synonymous. The crucifixion of Christ was one man's righteous act. Jesus demonstrated righteousness in his death. The second expression, by one man's obedience, is synonymous with the first. In his crucifixion, his death, Jesus not only demonstrated righteousness, he demonstrated obedience. In fact, it is not possible to demonstrate righteousness in the life of Christ or in our own lives apart from obedience. This is why Romans 6:18 and following so frequently addresses the new righteousness we have in Christ. Our new righteousness came because we changed our obedience from sin to obedience to Christ. Our new righteousness came after we completed our obedience to the form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Paul declares that gospel, introduced in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1, in other passages, to be summed up in three key truths in a passage we already investigated earlier in this series. First, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 3. Second, Christ was buried, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 4. And third, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's also 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. The most basic declaration of the gospel compares favorably with the form of doctrine as being the sum and substance of teaching. The essence of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. It is not the totality of the gospel, but it is definitely the intrinsic or indispensable properties that serve to characterize or identify something, and it is the most important ingredient, the crucial element. How and when did the Roman Christians leave sin and begin a life of righteous service? Both questions are answered in baptism. It is by means of baptism that the Romans died to sin, were buried in baptism, and rose to walk in newness of life. This is taught in the opening verses of chapter 6 of Romans. Here's what those verses read in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul affirms that the Roman Christians had already, that is, past tense, died to sin. That they had already, past tense, were buried with him through baptism into death, and that they had already completed this, that just as Christ was raised, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All three elements of the essence or the form of the doctrine, that is the gospel, are presented in the fundamentals of the gospel in this context. When they obeyed the gospel, an expression that we've seen already used in Romans 10 verse 16, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8, and in 1 Peter 4 17, they were then or now made free from sin. Baptism, then, is the dividing point of two stages or two phases of faith. The first stage takes us from faith as mental assent, the learning process in part, to the beginning of a life of obedient faith. The first stage of obedient faith ends in baptism, but that's not the end of the entire process of redemption. The first stage of obedient faith ends in baptism. The second stage of faith starts at baptism and continues as we learn to walk in newness of life. That's what we see in Romans 6, verses 1 and following, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and following, continuing to walk in faith. Baptism, then, takes us into Christ and into a new relationship with Christ. As the conversion process ends, new life in Christ begins. The old man of sin, an expression we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9 is dead. Figuratively, spiritually, we've put to death the old man of sin. And a new man is now alive. That's why we are described as rising to walk in newness of life in Romans 6, 4, and 5. When one puts on Christ in baptism, that's an expression and a description found in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, new life begins. But obedience does not stop at baptism. The obedience that takes you into Christ, part of the purpose of baptism, is completed in that act, but obedience continues beyond that point. Subsequent, continued obedience, however, does not take you into Christ again and again. When Simon the sorcerer saw that the apostles could convey miraculous abilities to others, he attempted to purchase that ability. He was already obedient to the gospel in that he, like others in Samaria, obeyed the commands of Philip concerning baptism. We read about that in Acts 8, verses 12 through 13, and in verse 18 about his own baptism. When he expressed a desire to purchase what was an exclusive apostolic ability, the ability to lay hands and convey miracles, he was rebuked. Peter told him that he needed to repent and pray. Repentance and prayer are part of the Christian's continued obedience. Simon needed to repent and pray to remain faithful to the Lord. His repentance and prayer did not add him to the body of Christ all over again, but it did keep him in Christ and faithful in Christ. A large part of the New Testament, the epistles in particular, were written to keep Christians faithful. See Colossians 3, verse 1 and following.